Today's reading is from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 till 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Good morning, good morning. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day. Before Peter wrote the words that we heard read for us, Jesus spoke. And a long time before Jesus spoke, the prophet Isaiah wrote. And over the course of those 700 odd years, seven centuries of God's word being laid down, there is a theme. The theme has to do with stones, foundation stones, cornerstones, living stones, we are called. Well, if Christ is the stone that the builders set aside, and he claims that for himself in Matthew 21, he confronts the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, and he says to them, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, that doesn't mean very much, but he said it on the tail end of a really hard parable for them to hear. He told a story about the tenants in a vineyard. And the tenants in this vineyard were supposed to give their annual share of the crop to the landlord. They were supposed to give credit where credit is due. And the landlord sent men to collect the rent. And they wouldn't pay the rent. Eventually, it came to the place where the man who owned the vineyard, he sent his son to go and collect the arrears. And the tenants in the vineyard said, "Well, here's our chance. If we kill the heir, and then the landlord dies, we don't have to pay any more rent." So they killed the son. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. They knew, the leaders of Israel knew that Jesus had pointed that parable at them, as much as to poke it in their face and say, "You have rejected your God. And now, the Son has become the chief cornerstone. The Son has become the stumbling block, and you will trip over this stone, and it will crush you." That was what Jesus was saying. And now Peter picks up that theme in our text today, in the second chapter of his first letter to the churches. And he says that living stones is a really good way to think about the people of God's kingdom. Because the administration of the kingdom had been taken away from Israel. Jesus as much as promised that in that parable. And now it's been given to a different nation, shall we say, a different people, a different tribe. And that's us. The administration of God's kingdom is now done through the church. God's people gathered together. And Peter thinks of them in terms of living stones being gathered together. As you come to him, a living stone, this is Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Living stones, that's what we are. It's hard to get your head around, isn't it? Especially if you've had any work with masonry, if you had anything to do with stones, you don't expect them to get up and walk away. Many of you know that Rosie and I lived in Texas for a long time, and we had a house in Texas, which I was responsible for the building of, for my sins. And we ordered a big lorry load of stone so that I could make us a fireplace. And that fireplace, I have to say, I really liked doing it. I really enjoyed doing it. But when that truck dumped out all the stones on the site the first time, I was just taken aback. I was amazed. So many different kinds of shapes and stones and thicknesses and different angles and different awkward bits and different ledges on the stones that had to be accommodated, and they all had to be fit in so that eventually this fireplace would look like somebody had actually intended it to stand. It took a long time for me to come to terms with the variety, even in that little lorry load of stones that I had to use. But imagine my surprise if one of those stones, as it tumbled out of the back of the lorry, would have grown legs and just walked away, said, I don't want to be involved in this project. I don't trust you as an architect. I'm off. We don't expect stones to live. But stones have always been important to God. Every time something important happened, he said, build a pile of stones for this. Every time something significant happened in the history of the Israelites, crossing the River Jordan, God said, okay, now that the river's dry, and now you're on the other side, I want you to take 12 big stones, put them back in the middle of the riverbed. A memorial pile of 12 stones, one for each tribe, that nobody would ever see again. But the stones, for some reason, were important for God. It was a moment put down in history that would last forever. That's one of the things about stones. They last. They are old already, and they will continue to get older and older, long after our bones are dust. So stones last. But how are we to make sense of ourselves as living stones in this household of God? Well, first of all, we have to establish that the house that God is building, the house that he says here he is building up out of living stones, it's not a building. It's a household. It's more like a family than it is a building as such. Sure, it's going to be in our minds this place where God lives, a house for God. But it's a spiritual house. It's made up of people and their souls and their emotions and their priorities and their fancies and their imaginations and their creativities. It's going to be a very fluid sort of house. God even made a joke about this idea of a house being built. He made a joke with King David. When King David had built his palace and he's sitting back with his feet on the fireplace and he says, you know, I've spent all this time and money building a house for me. It's probably time I built a house for God. And so I'm going to build him a palace. And God, through the prophet Nathan, confronts David with the foolishness of that thinking. Do you think I can live in anything that you could build, David? Do you really think I could live in a house made by the hands of men? Do you think I could live in a house made of dead stones? No, I'll tell you what, David, you build me a house, that's fine. But it's a house that I'm going to build for you. That's what counts. A household of descendants, a household that would culminate in this chief cornerstone, in this stone descended from David, a living stone, part of the fabric of God's household. So you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So that's the first thing we pick up. The first way we make sense out of what is this living stone concept. One, we're to be priestly stones. We're to be holy stones. And that's hard. That's hard to categorize. It's hard even to imagine with our fallen minds. What is a holy stone? Well, it's a stone that's been set aside for holy purpose. It's a stone that's been set aside for God's work. It's a stone that's been set aside from the rest and said, okay, that stone, that has a special function, a sacred function. It has a job to do. What is the job that we have to do? We are to be sacrifices. Our task is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the work that we are about as living spiritual stones in this household that God is building, the work that we are to be about, one, is to remember that we are holy, set aside for God's task, and two, that we are to be sacrifices. Now, I don't think anyone brought a lamb to church today, did they? For me to take and sacrifice on the altar. We don't do that. That's not the sacrifice that God has in mind for the people of God in his kingdom today. But each one of you as believers bought yourself. Your life, your pulse, your blood, your time, your will, your intellect. And those are the things that God wants brought to him in sacrifice. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, acceptable to him. It's the word is logikain, but it's the spiritual sacrifice, which also means the reasonable sacrifice. The reasonable sacrifice that you can bring to God in light of what he has done through Jesus Christ is to offer up your own life and give it to God's service. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all in paid service as ministers, but it does mean that we're all in full-time service. Your life, not bits of it, not a quiet hour on a Sunday morning, but your life is actually set aside wholly for God's purpose. And he anticipates that you apply your life to his work. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 10, verse 10, we're told that there are good works that we are to walk in because we've been made new in Christ, because we have come to Christ, the cornerstone, built our lives on him, and now we offer our lives back to him, and there are works of service, good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. They are at our fingertips. All we have to do is pick them up and do them. Those are the sacrifices that God is looking for. A little sacrifice of your time, a little sacrifice of your intellect, a little sacrifice of your creativity, a little sacrifice of your empathy, your compassion, your sense of duty, a little sacrifice of yourself. It's an outward-looking sort of fellowship. It's an outward-looking sort of temple. It's an outward-looking sort of household. We are looking out for one another. Not a selfish enterprise. That's the sacrifice. We sacrifice ourself to God's work. For it stands in Scripture. And here we find out the next thing that we need to know about our work as spiritual living stones. We find out that we actually have a template stone. And Peter goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to go there because it's important to see. Book of Isaiah, chapter 28. I had it bookmarked and then lost my bookmark, but it's here. It's still there. I know it is. It hasn't moved. I'm going to begin at verse 14 because God is speaking through the prophet here, and he's really giving Israel and Judah a good telling off. That's what's happening in this chapter. He calls them scoffers. He says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem." Once again, the leaders of Israel, the leaders in Jerusalem, are getting told off by God. 700 years before Christ did it. "Because you've said, 'We've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter.'" Well, let me unpack that. What's happened is that the leadership of Israel, the leadership in Jerusalem, have gone astray, and they've made covenants with other gods, and they think that their lives will be secure because they've made a covenant with the God of death. But the God of life, the Lord God, says, verse 16, "Behold, I'm the one who's laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Ah, verse 17. "And I will make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away your refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelters." In other words, you think you've gotten away with abandoning me, says God to the leaders of Jerusalem, to the leaders of Israel. You think you've gotten away with walking away from me, but no. Because I have now planted in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the middle of you, a new living cornerstone. And he will be the template for all the other stones. What will be the measurements? What will be the lines? Justice is the level. He will be a just stone, and that will be the level line for everyone else. That's the level against which every other stone will be measured. Are you just? Do you play fair? Are you honest? Do you walk with integrity? He is your level. He is your gold standard. And you must do what you can to measure up your life, your living stoniness, to him, because he is the cornerstone. He sets the level. Everything else that is built on him must correspond to his level and plumb. Righteousness is the plumb. Righteousness is the up and down of the building. And as the building grows, as we accommodate ourselves to the architectural plan, as we accommodate ourselves to this living building, our goal is to align ourselves with the cornerstone, with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, who is perfectly just. His justice is perfect, and his righteousness is purely plumb. The plumb line of righteousness is set for us, and the level line of justice is set for us, and we, in our stoniness, as we become more like him, adjust ourselves to follow his dimensions. He is our template. Now, when you use a template, when you want something to be like the original, the template you use has to be established and set, and then you make your first sort of facsimile from the template. And then you don't take that copy and make another one. Well, you can if you're inexperienced. But if you really want these to be good copies, you make every single copy from the template. If you take a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, now those of you who've done any photocopying for school or church, you know that once you've started taking copies of copies of copies, it all goes haywire. That doesn't work. Every copy, if it's going to be good, has to be made from the original template. From the original. And the original in our stoniness of life is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. He sets the level. He sets the plumb, and we are to align ourselves with him, not just somebody else who says he is aligned with him. Don't chase after heroes. Don't try to say, well, I would really like to be like Billy Graham. Don't try to say, I would really like to be like Chuck Swindoll or John MacArthur or any of those guys. Don't say, I would really like to be like, and then name a person. Every time you think about making an adjustment in your life, an adjustment of your level or an adjustment of your plumb, say, I would really like to be like the chief cornerstone. I want to take on his dimensions. He is my plumb. He is my level. He is my dimensions, and that's what I'm going to copy. Don't try to copy anybody else. You can seek out counsel. You can take advice, but don't model yourself on another human being. Model yourself on the cornerstone upon which we are all being built. He sets the dimensions. He sets level and plumb. Follow him. Seek after his justice. Align yourself to his righteousness. And you will be taking your part in the fabric of the household. Now, it's interesting, there's an aside here that not everybody chooses the stone. Not everybody chooses to obey the level and plumb of the chief cornerstone. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now he goes back to Isaiah chapter 8 there and also Psalm 118. He's mixing a lot of Old Testament pictures together in our minds to give us a clear image of the difference between the stones and the not stones, the living stones and the dead stones. Some do not choose the stone. Some reject the stone. They reject his level of justice, and they reject his plumb of righteousness, and they go their own way, and they make it up for themselves. And it always ends in disaster. When we start to make it up for ourselves, when we start to call our own shots about what is righteous and what is just, it always ends badly. So there are some who reject the call of the cornerstone. But then, we, those of us who come to this cornerstone, we are a chosen race. Isn't that interesting? He talks about, in the same sentence, almost in the same breath, he talks about those who reject, but then those who are chosen. It's not like we choose. It's like God chooses who's going to choose him. Because some have rejected him. It's confusing. But it's a wonderful thing that we can consider ourselves choice stones. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a household for God, chosen, select. You know, it's quite possible when I built my fireplace, I could have gone to the stone yard, gone to the quarry, and for a premium, I could have picked every stone that would have been sent in the lorry to my house for me to build that fireplace. Choice stones. Ones that I knew would fit perfectly, ones that I knew would meet their purpose adequately, ones that I knew would line up just right with the foundation, stones that were perfect for their purpose. I could have done that. I'm sure I didn't. Nobody does, unless they've got lots and lots of money. But God did it for us. God did it for us. He says we are chosen. You've been selected out from the quarry. You've been chosen because you fit a very special purpose in the structure of this spiritual house that he's building. You are chosen for this purpose. And then you are gifted for this purpose. You are made able to meet this purpose. And we just show up and we think, well, what can I do? We don't realize that God has chosen us to show up. He's chosen us to be there. He's chosen us to meet that need or to have that conversation or to pick up that little chore or to offer that word of advice or to invest a little bit of our time, our lives into someone else. We were chosen to do that. We were selected to do it, handpicked by God, the architect of this spiritual house. You have a place in it. You're not the odd stone that sort of sticks out awkwardly. You have a perfect fitted place in the architecture of God as he builds his spiritual house. We are a race, a priesthood, and a nation. And we're a household. And we're a living temple. Try to get your head around all of those different things that we are. It all has to do with kindred spirit. It all has to do with we're all in this together. It all has to do with we gather around the cornerstone, we take our level and our plumb from him, and then we let God decide where we best fit in the structure, in the architecture. And he finds a place for every single one of us, and every single one of us is vital. We're all useful in this enterprise that God calls the church. Living stones. Come back to O-level biology with me. What are the distinctives of living things? Because the last time I checked, stones aren't that. Stones just sit there, immobile, insensitive, not moving, not responding. Living things have movement. Living things can actually shift from one place to another under their own steam. Stones can't do that. So we are a mobile people. As a nation, as a holy priesthood, as a race chosen to God, he knows that we move. And when we move, that doesn't take us out of the architecture. It doesn't take us out of the structure. It just means that he's got us in a different place in the structure. Rosie and I have a motto. It's what we've lived by for a long time now. You bloom where you're planted, and wherever God puts you, you do your best work there. Actually, I had a professor at seminary who had a slightly different take on that. He said, you find a church that your wife enjoys and then you do your best work there. So we have movement. It's not that we have to be locked in place. We can do our work for God wherever he chooses to move us to. It's a difficult lesson for some to learn, but it's a lesson nevertheless. We have movement as part of the gift of life. We also have reproduction. Now don't worry, I'm not going to get all organic on you. But living things are characterized by the fact that they can make more living things just like themselves. And you might say, well, this is where I turn off. This is where I switch off because I'm not married, I don't intend to have any children. But even Paul, who was famously single, Paul, who even lobbied for singleness as perhaps the most convenient way to advance the gospel, he called plenty of people his children. Spiritual children. Remember, we are spiritual stones. We are spiritual creatures in a spiritual household. And every one of us has the opportunity to bring forth spiritual children. Even if you're single, you can bring forth offspring. Spiritual children, nurtured into the kingdom of God by your kind graces. Think about that. You don't have to marry. Although marriage is a wonderful thing, I think we can all attest to that. But you don't have to marry to bring forth children of God. Living things also have sensitivity. We know what's going on around us. We have awareness of our circumstances. And I think as living stones in the kingdom of God, in the temple of God, in this edifice that is being built up out of our souls, we need to be aware of what's going on around us, both on the outside, the current movements in politics, and the world stage, but also on the inside. We need to be sensitive to one another. Some people can just be at church and be fairly inert, unfeeling, unsensitive, not really clued in to what's going on around. We need to learn to be sensitive in our environment and in our world. We need to learn to be aware of what's going on and be ready to react. That's what sensitivity is for in the human organism, in the living organism. Our sensitivity is there so that we might respond to it. If it's too cold, I'll put on a sweater. If it's too hot, I'll take my shirt off. It's not too hot, don't worry. But we have these sensitivities so that we can respond in an appropriate way. And when you are sensitive to those around you, when you are listening for those needs, for those unspoken prayers, for those hesitations, for those clouds in the thinking, where somebody's a little distracted from the way of righteousness and justice, we can respond, we can react with grace and compassion and kindness and bring them back in and sort of help them to get re-leveled and re-plumbed. We need to be sensitive. The other things that are characteristic of living organisms is that they know what to take in and what to get rid of. In biological terms, it's called respiration, excretion, and nutrition. But in a nutshell, that just means we know what is good for us and we know what's bad for us, and we know what to take in and we know what to get rid of. Do you? Living organisms know instinctively what is good for them. What is your steady diet? What is the thing that most nourishes you? What is going to keep you spiritually healthy? And I suggest to you it's a steady diet of God, His Son, and His Word through His Spirit. That's your spiritual diet. That's what you need to be taking in every day. Like mother's milk, it's often referred to in that sense. Take some in every day. Make it a joy, not a chore. Start with a few minutes each day. If you haven't got this habit yet, start with just a few minutes each day, and I guarantee you that by the end of a month, when you've spent just 2 or 3 minutes reading the Scriptures, start in the Gospels, when you've spent just 2 or 3 minutes every morning or every evening, by the time you've done that for a month, it won't be enough. You will have developed the appetite. You will have gotten a taste for it, and you'll want a little bit more time, and you'll rearrange your schedule, perhaps, to allow yourself 15 minutes in a morning, or in the evening, or a little bit of lunchtime set aside to be alone with God, His Son in His Word, through His Spirit. It's a steady diet that works. You will grow strong in your spirit through that. And we know what to get rid of. We know what excretion is about. Getting rid of the stuff that is no longer good for us. And if you're new in Christ, if you're new to the faith, if you're just getting used to the surroundings of this spiritual building that you're sort of trying to snuggle yourself into, sometimes it's difficult to know what to cut loose. Sometimes it's difficult to come to terms with the fact that some of your friends aren't very helpful for you spiritually. Sometimes it takes a while to realize that some of your old habits just aren't doing you any good. Sometimes it takes a while to come to terms with the fact that your old patterns of thought and your old priorities, they don't really fit in this new building that I'm part of. But we know what to get rid of. Living things know what to get rid of. We know what to take in when it's good for us, and we know what to get rid of when it's bad for us. And we need to be sensitive to that. But one more thing. We're still stones. We are living, but we're called living stones. And you know why God always told the Israelites to make a pile of stones or to write something on this stone? They're called memory stones, stones of help, Ebenezer. They last. In terms of biblical history, they last forever. There are stones still there in Israel that were there when Moses was there. There are stones still there in Israel that were there when Abraham was there before him. There are stones still in Israel, and they will be there for a long time to come. You are a much more permanent institution than just your own flesh and bones, because you've been made into a living stone. You have endurance about you. You have perseverance about you. You have longevity about you. You're going to last forever in eternity in God's presence. And you will be a living stone in a spiritual house where He will take great joy to dwell. Forever's a long time. I don't even think I could imagine forever. But I like the idea. I like the idea of permanence. I like the idea of being made level and plumb in line with Christ, the cornerstone. I like the idea of being able to endure in that condition forever. No more mistakes. No more stupid ideas. No more faults. No more tears. No more regrets. In Jesus Christ, we've been promised that. We will have the endurance of granite, but we will be made like Him. Perfectly plumb in our righteousness, perfectly level in our justice, perfectly clear in our understanding of God and His ways. What a treasure that will be. But in the meantime, as stones, living stones in a spiritual house, we're still rubbing on each other, chipping the edges off here and there, stubbing our toes on the corners that stick out occasionally. But we're all in it together. That's the point. We are a household of God. We are a communion of God. We are an enterprise of God that He has pulled together, gathered around His Son, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, from whom we take our cue. He is our template. He is the one that we want to grow up to be like. He is the one that we will be like in eternity. What a joy. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, in just a few verses, you've brought us to consider the ways of our lives here on earth and the anticipation of our lives in eternity with you. It's a big sweep to take in with just a few minutes to think about it. So Lord, help us to think on it. Help us to take these truths away with us. And as we go about our daily lives, as we present ourselves as a sacrifice to you, help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of the level and plumb of our cornerstone. We want to be like him. So we cling to your promise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.